Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Do we not need lessons that encourage development of character? There is value, there is power, and spiritual usefulness in humility and contriteness. In the midst of evil throughout the nation of Israel, Isaiah 57 and verse 15 was written, and it said, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The opening phrase contains a majestic description of the greatness of God. We see his majesty in the words, high and lofty one. We see his permanence in the statement, he inhabiteth eternity. We see his honesty and purity and moral integrity found in the words, whose name is holy. His grandeur is beyond human conception and comprehension. His rule and supremacy is above all the universe. These exalted traits of God stagger the minds of men because of his splendor, his dominion, and his immensity. The greatness of God brings man into a state of reverence and awe as he wonders in the thoughts of God. And what is equally amazing is that God would voluntarily humble himself to dwell with mankind. I recall when I was a very young boy, there was an older boy in the congregation. His name was Roy Fleming. Roy was a member of the church, but he was the captain of the local high school football team, a fine athlete, and somewhat of a hero to our little community. Once he let me sit beside him at the church services. I was amazed that he would even allow me to be on the same bench with him. This is but a very frail analogy, but what a far more wondrous thought, that we can be in the company of God, because God is willing for it to be so. Mankind is in weakness, he's in frailty, he's in sin, and God, in all of his glory, does not seem to be compatible with man. There could be no compatibility except for God's grace toward us. Possibly the reason the Holy Spirit had Isaiah to write these words at the start of the passage was to set before us the magnificence of God in order to magnify God's willingness to dwell with man. It certainly shows the extent of God's concern for man, lowering himself, as it were, to be with such an inferior being as man. But God does not dwell with every person as he does with those of certain quality and characteristics. He does dwell with the humble and contrite. Two of the avenues whereby men are tempted to sin are human weakness, including fleshly lust and passion, and man's feelings and attitudes of self-sufficiency, self-reliance, and pride. Such qualities in the heart of a person will lead him to set God and God's law aside. On the other hand, humility and contriteness are traits that war against the commission of sins that are born of weakness and of pride. To be contrite means to be penitent and sorrowful in spirit because of having offended God. God will dwell with a penitent. We have every reason to be penitent for sins because every sin is against God. Repenting of sins is a duty God has assigned upon mankind if mankind expects to be forgiven and to be restored into God's fellowship. And if one does not repent, he shall surely perish. Luke 3, 3 and 5. In Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Humility is the proper temper one must have before God. It's the opposite of feelings of self-reliance without God. It is the opposite of one of the major themes of the religion of humanism. It embodies the recognition of dependence, especially on God. Humility is a synonym for poor in spirit. James wrote in James 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Matthew 18:4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 23:11-12, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoso shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who recognize their moral and spiritual deficiencies will enjoy favors and blessings from the hand of God. And only when one is humble is he prepared to enter into the submissive and dependent union with God, a union that enables him to partake of the divine nature and to become partners with God in joy and in glory. And without this humility, this necessary union is prohibited. Proud hearts murmur under the rebuke, just like Israel did. The proud reject divine warnings, such as those that God gave through Noah. Those lacking humility will dare to oppose God, as did Pharaoh of Egypt. The purpose of God dwelling with man is also revealed in this passage in Isaiah. "To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The exhausted and dying traveler who had been plundered and wounded and abandoned to die on the Jericho road was not revived by the aid of the Samaritan more than are the souls and the hearts of people who are treading life's weary road, but are revived by the presence of God. God sheds light on the gloom and darkness. He brings hope to those who are in despair. He lifts up those who are cast down and gives rest to the weary. The deep contrition and humility of a person opens the door of the heart, and that's the way he allows the entrance of God to come into his heart and into his life. The comfort so needed and longed for is still wanting until God inhabits the heart. For these purposes, God comes to live with the humble and the contrite. Mankind, bent low under the weight of guilt and the sense of unworthiness, so crushed by his own degeneracy and helplessness, he needs the sustenance and the guidance the Heavenly Father offers through the Word. Now, we must not misunderstand the nature of humility and contriteness. These traits do not produce, nor are they the product of, weakness, but rather they reflect strength. To admit unworthiness is to manifest strength, not weakness. The proud and the haughty heart is an admission of weakness. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And while all the peoples of the earth, all the armies of heaven, and all the inventions of man cannot stay his hand nor alter his course of action against his will, the cry for mercy of the humble and the pleading of the penitent and bruised heart has always secured recognition from God and moved the heart and the hand of God when that cry comes from the child of God. Where else is there such power for man to be found that could compare with gaining the attention of God by being humble and contrite? Now, these qualities are not to be confused with being spineless, nor are they incompatible with a vigorous spirit. They are not in the class with timidity, but they are admissions of imperfection. With these traits, one can even succeed and not be swayed off course by his pride. Peter was humble, yet he was aggressive. Jesus was humble, yet he even overturned the tables of the merchandisers in the temple, condemned to sin and warned of destruction, and was forceful. Humility makes one small in his own eyes, and grateful that he belongs to one greater than he. These qualities allow a person to stand with awe and silence before what he does not know and yet drives him to learn all that he can. The Old Testament gives us two striking examples of these virtues under discussion. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, the Israelites made a golden calf. God's wrath was kindled against them, and he said, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Exodus 31, verses 9 and 10. But Moses approached God on the behalf of the people. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure he shall make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." The result of this plea was that God punished Israel with a much less severe punishment. In another event was following David's census of Israel. The implication of that census was David's reliance on his own strength of numbers rather than on God. And as a result, God threatened to punish the entire nation. 1 Chronicles 21:16-17, "And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, and having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not that I commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and have done evil indeed, but as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, and they should be plagued." David's desire to bear the full weight of God's wrath and his plea for mercy for the people revealed his penitent spirit, one that was void of pride and self-sufficiency. And God forgave the sin and changed his intentions toward Israel, just like he did his intentions with the plea and the prayer of Moses. At no time is it God's purpose and desire that any should perish. We must learn this. He desires for all to live eternally with him in heaven. And he must be and will be true to his character, however. He has set his face toward those of a contrite and humble spirit, awaiting justification to bless even the frailest of creatures. Now, in view of these truths, what is the most applicable lesson we can reap? We learn that the lofty God can and does dwell with a lowly humanity when certain conditions prevail, conditions within the power of man to develop and possess. We can learn that man, full of sin and lifted with pride, is unfit for God's fellowship and companionship. We learn that there is a power and an appeal available to us if we possess the humble spirit and the contrite heart. The prayers of the humble and contrite will lift toward heaven, and when prayed by his children, these prayers are heard by the Father and answered according to what in his infinite wisdom determines. Should not this truth motivate us to develop humility with a penitent spirit, manifesting our submissiveness to the Lord by being obedient servants of God? Should we not recognize our dependence on God by consulting His Word and be led into the fellowship that God provides for all who come to Him? God has the right to command and to direct all persons to bow to His authority because He is God. Every soul that rejects his rule does so in the knowledge that he who dishonors God destroys his own spiritual welfare. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.